Well, good morning again. We are going to take some time and spend together in God's Word. In fact, I would like you to take your Bibles if you would. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are blue Bibles around you. You can grab one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you to take one of those with you as our gift. You can use that in your own time, and we encourage you to do that. We're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning. And so it's going to require a little bit of work on your part to kind of keep with me here. We'll walk you through it as we go. But we have some work to do this morning, not only because we're going to be looking at a few different passages of Scripture, but we have some work to do this morning because we began last week, but we're going to continue this week dealing with an issue of our hearts that is difficult. Now, last week I began this. Now, if you weren't here last week, it's okay. I'm going to very quickly summarize what we said. And you might be wondering why I can't summarize this more quickly, like, you know, in less time. Anyway, it takes, we're going to get back into that. We're going to explain that. We're going to briefly cover what we did last week, so you'll be up to speed there. And then we're going to get into some very practical applications of how this works itself out in our lives. And so, let's do this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start there. We're going to read what the Lord has to say. It's one of the passages we're going to look at. And then we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to illuminate us, our hearts, our minds, to give me an ability to be clear this morning as we work through some difficult material. So Matthew chapter 7. And by the way, Matthew is in the New Testament. If you think about the Bible, it's broken into an Old Testament, New Testament. The New Testament is actually the shorter piece, and it's toward the back of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. So Matthew is the first one. And so if you're coming across Matthew or Mark, Luke, John, you've gone too far, just go back. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says this. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've shown us in Christ, and we thank you for leading us to this point in our service. But Lord, right now, we want to acknowledge that if we're to understand what your word says, if we're to not only understand it, but to apply it, that's going to take your work in our lives. And so, Lord, we look to you. I look to you, Lord, now for insight and wisdom as I preach, that what I say, Lord, would be truly from you and not from me. And Lord, I pray for all of us that as we hear your word, that we would receive it as from you, and that we would understand it as from you, and that we would apply it as from you. But Lord, again, we recognize that if we're to do that, it's going to be your work in our lives. And so we humbly submit ourselves to you and ask you, Lord, for that illumination, to ask you for that help in understanding. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about this idea of reconciliation. And the title of the message this morning is, "Yes, but how do I reconcile?" Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we talked about the reconciling work of God. And we looked at how the love of Christ is what constrains us, and that love is demonstrated most in the reconciling work of God. That is, the restoration of relationship between us and Him. We spoke very briefly about how who we were prior to God's reconciling work. We talked about the fact that we were enemies of Christ, that we were in sin, that we were leading a life that was not oriented toward seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, but rather a life that was oriented toward seeking my kingdom and my righteousness. And it was in that position and in that place where we were broken, we were enemies, that God initiated reconciliation. He initiated restoration of relationship. And when He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world, not only did He do that in order to restore the relationship, but He did it in order to do everything necessary to bring about that restoration. And we talked about how Jesus came to do two basic things. Number one, he came to live the life that you and I cannot live. He came to live out what it means to be the image of God in man. He came to fulfill the law. He came to do all of those things that the Bible says that God's people will do, but that you and I know, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't do. We fall short continually of what God's standard is for our life. And Jesus came to do what you couldn't do. And he did it on your behalf. But secondly, he came to die for you. He came to be crucified on a cross. And the Bible tells us clearly that he who knew no sin, who hadn't sinned in any way, was not touched in any way by sin, God made him to be sin on your behalf. He took all that you have done, all the ways that you have fallen short of his glory, all of the violations of the law, he took all of that and he laid it on Christ. And when Christ died, he suffered the wrath and the punishment of God on your behalf, and he fully paid the penalty of that sin so that the relationship between you and him could be changed from an enemy and a God to friends. And so when he reconciled you, he brought you back into, that is, if you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has brought you to a place where you are fully restored with him. And you stand with the acceptance of Christ. You stand in the righteousness of Christ. And you are received into his presence as if you had never sinned and as if you are perfectly righteous. Now, we know that we're not righteous, even so. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came so that righteousness would be applied to us, so that we could be in fellowship with God. And so he fully reconciled the relationship. While we were enemies, he took the initiative and he did the work. And that has huge implications for us. Last week I made the point that probably nothing, perhaps nothing, demonstrates or displays the gospel more than when Christians, when believers in Jesus Christ, seek to reconcile relationships with someone who has wronged them. When we take the initiative to restore a relationship with somebody who has authentically and legitimately wronged me, and when I take the biblical steps to do that, perhaps nothing displays the gospel more than that. And that's what we are called to. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are crying out to people, be reconciled with God. But in display of that, he wants us to be reconciled with one another. And so it raises this question, but yes, how do I reconcile? And so as you can see, we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 23 through 24, 7, 1 through 5, and Luke 17, 3 through 4, and maybe another couple of verses along the way. But let's get started because we have a lot of work to cover here. First of all, this is the premise. If you understand the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus Christ, if you understand this message about Jesus Christ, then you will take the biblical steps necessary to reconcile your relationships. If you understand the gospel, the good news, if you understand this message of how Jesus has brought reconciliation to you, you will. Take the biblical steps necessary to reconcile your relationships. Now let me be clear. Romans 12, 18 says, inasmuch as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Implied in that is sometimes it's not possible to be at peace because there are two people, and we'll talk more about this, but there are two parties at least in a reconciled relationship, right? And though you may initiate, and though you may take every step to reconcile, that other person may not cooperate with you. But you, on your part, if you understand the gospel, you'll take the biblical steps necessary to do that. So let's unpack this together. Understanding reconciliation is what we're talking about. First, when is reconciliation needed? When is reconciliation needed? And I would suggest this, when someone has something against you. Now let's turn, if we will, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. And let's look at this amazing statement that Jesus makes here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, I want you to notice two things about this passage. Number one, I want you to see the significance of what's taking place. This is in the middle of an act of worship. Jesus is saying, when you are in the middle, you are engaged in important worship of your God. You're bringing this offering to the altar. So this is significant. And number two, I want you to see that he's talking about when you remember that someone has something against you. Now, he's just finished in this section talking about anger and how anger, even saying in your heart, you fool, is the equivalent of murdering somebody. In that context, he then comes into this, and you think, well, wait a minute, how did you jump from talking about my anger toward another, and then you're saying, if I remember, somebody has something against me? And I think what he's saying is this: if you really understand the nature of your anger against somebody, then you're going to have this attitude that will lead you to remember that you need to reconcile with people that you've angered. You need to take steps to fix what's gone on in relationships in your life. Now, this raises a good question here. It raises the question, how do I know? In other words, how do I know that someone has something against me? Right? How do I know that? So let's get practical here. Three ways. Number one, because you know what you did. All right, let's just be honest. There are many times you know what you did. You know what you said. You know that you wronged that person. And so you are engaged in your quiet time, your prayer, your worship, and you are reminded of what you said to that person. Now, we believe the Spirit of God is in the believer, and He convicts us of our sin, and there will be times when He will say, do you remember what you said? Do you remember what you did? Then go. Go. And don't hesitate to go. Take care of it. The Lord says reconciling in this case is so important. Stop even worshiping and go and fix this. Secondly, you will know because he or she has told you. In other words, they've come to you and said, I have a problem. Or in one way or another, they've let you know there's something wrong here. You've hurt me. And maybe you've denied it up front. Maybe you've said, you blew it off. Or maybe you say made some kind of half-hearted appeal for forgiveness, or what we would say, a half-hearted apology. And now you're realizing, you know what? That person still has something against me. This isn't reconciled. Brother or sister, you must go. You must go and fix the relationship to the best of your ability. You know somebody has something against you. Go. And finally, because something is obstructing the relationship. Something's obstructing the relationship here, and I know I can sense there's something wrong. Now, let's be careful with this. We don't want to jump to all kinds of conclusions. And so in order to prevent us from jumping to all kinds of conclusions, what should we do? We should go to the person and say, is there something here? I've just noticed that it just doesn't seem to be right between us. Can we talk about this? And that person may very well say to you, no, there's nothing going on. Actually, there's something going on in my life over here that has nothing to do with you. And it gives you an opportunity to minister and to show kindness and gentleness to that person. But that person may say, well, actually, something you said, and then you can move toward reconciliation. You see, when you know somebody has something against you, for whatever reason, we have an obligation to go and reconcile, because reconciled relationships are so important to God. But we have to ask this question. What if you find out from someone else? What if you find out that someone has something against you from someone else? Now, we're going to talk more about this next week. But I just want to say three quick things here about this. First of all, this is broken communication. Listen, brothers and sisters, Let me give you a scenario. You are standing in the hall and you overhear so-and-so over here gossiping and really down bad-mouthing your friend. And so what do we do oftentimes? We go marching over to our friend and you say, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Do you see how broken that form of communication now has just become? What is the person you've just told supposed to do with that information? What is the person supposed to do to now reconcile the relationship? Imagine this now. Your friend goes to this person and says, I heard you said this against me. Well, who told you that? Well, I can't tell you. Do you see how broken this becomes? So the first thing we need to acknowledge is that that's not the way we do this. We go to the person who offended. So if you are the person in that hallway and you hear this person over here gossiping or bad-mouthing your friend, who should you go to? This person. We'll talk more about that next week as we talk about how we engage in a body life as far as all this is concerned. But we need to be clear here. So if that person comes to you, you need to recognize that that person should have gone to the other person first, and you should correct them. You should say, why are you telling me? Have you, and maybe even ask the question, have you talked to that person? Did you go to that person? And then, if you can't let it go, we'll talk more about this in a minute, but if you can't let this, what that person has told you, go, then you need to go, and guess what? You need to take the person who told you with. Say, listen, you should have gone and talked to that person first, but if you won't, then we need to go together. And we will go together, and we will reconcile this. And if that person won't go with you, then you need to grab another mature believer, maybe an elder or pastor or someone, and you need to come along with your friend who told you and say, we need to make this right because you've broken communication here. Imagine a church in which we handled communication this way, where we didn't go to friends and say and tell on what that other person did, where we have communication between the parties who are offended only. We'll talk more about this as we go along this morning and as we talk next week. But you need to understand that there is a process, a biblical process for communication here and for reconciliation that often gets broken. So, when is reconciliation needed? When someone has something against you, but reconciliation is needed when you have something against someone. Let's look at Matthew 18, chapter 15. Matthew 18, chapter 15. Jesus says this, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So if your brother sins, or if your brother sins against you, go to him. And how are you to go to him? We'll talk again more about this next week. But how are you to go to your brother or to your sister? In private. In fact, the literal translation there is face to face. One on one, you go to the person who has wronged you. Now we're going to look at another passage. If you look at Luke chapter 17, Jesus is just reiterating this concept in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Luke, by the way, is just a little bit further ahead in your Bible from Matthew. Verses 3 and 4, Jesus says this. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, the first thing we want to see here is that when your brother or your sister sins against you, you must go. You must go. Now, we'll talk. We're going to qualify that in just a second here, as far as when we go and when we don't. But if your brother is, let me say it this way, if your brother has sinned against you in some significant way or in a way that you can't let go, you must go. Where do you not go? You don't go to your neighbor. You don't go to your friend. You don't go to their friends. You don't go to your family. You don't go to anybody else. Imagine a community of people in which the communication and the brokenness that takes place, which, by the way, will take place, will it not? Relationships get broken all the time. I guarantee you, if you hang out with me long enough, I'm going to say something that hurts you. I guarantee it. Why? Newsflash, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And I'm going to do something that's going to hurt you. Imagine a community in which those types of hurts take place, where we love one another so much to say, listen, I'm not going to involve anybody else in our stuff. I'm going to come directly to you, and we're going to work it out. You know what? Well, we'll move on here. You don't need to go, though, if you can let it go. You don't need to go if you can let it go. Listen, let's be honest about this. There are offenses that take place all the time in the church, and if we took every single offense against me and I went to you every single time you did something, that's all we would be doing, right? The Bible talks, and we'll talk more about this idea of covering, but you see, there are times when I must just let things go. Imagine it this way in the concept of a debt, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, but if you owe me $5, you know, I mean, for some people that can be a lot of money, but for others it's like, oh, well, no big deal. I can let that go. But if you owe me, you know, a couple of grand, I might not be able to let that go. If you can let this offense go, then let it go. And you don't need to go. Somebody says something to you casually walking through the hallway and you go, oh, that hurt. Listen, if you can get over it, get over it. Listen, this is part of what we call living unoffendably. And we need to learn to live unoffendably. Let's be honest about our culture. Our culture is offended by everything. Right? Everybody's offended. You offended me. Why? Because you tied your shoes that way. Because you wore your hairstyle that way. You parted it on the right, not on the left. We need to live much more unoffendably. We need to exercise the kind of grace that Christ exercises toward us as we're constantly falling short and we're constantly doing things. Let's learn to just let some things go. And if you can let it go, then you don't need to go. But if you can't really let it go, you must go. If you can't let it go, you must go. And I mean if you can't really let it go. If you're thinking about it, if it's bothering you, you're sleeping, you're not sleeping at night, you're getting up in the morning, every time you see that person, it's there, brother or sister, you must go. Now, I want to stop here for just a second and say, I want to be clear about something. I am speaking to those of us in this room here who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are believers in Jesus Christ, because this kind of reconciliation, frankly, can really only take place within the context of restored relationships with Christ, because it is the gospel of Jesus that sets the foundation for all of this. Now, that's not to say that if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that you can't exercise these principles and have better relationships. You can. But the ultimate reconciliation that's possible in the church and the true forgiveness that we grant one another is a result of Christ's work in me and his forgiveness of me. And that's what we're applying here. Now, I would encourage you, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, to become one, to understand the gospel and embrace your brokenness and your sinfulness and plead and trust in the cross of Christ for your salvation. We need to move on. So we're understanding reconciliation. We've been talking about when is reconciliation needed. It's needed when you know someone has something against you or when you have something against someone. Reconciliate. The relationship has been broken. So what biblical actions must you take, though, to reconcile? What biblical actions must you take in order to accomplish this restoration of relationship? So what are they? First, you must let God examine you. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7, where we started this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We're going to take this apart very quickly and try to understand what Jesus is saying. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Now, I know that that verse is used many times to say when someone comes to correct, we say, "Oh, you're not supposed to judge me. Don't judge me." But that's not what Jesus is saying here, okay? So let's unpack what he is saying. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged because in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." So I believe Jesus is talking about judgment in two ways here. He's saying, do not judge in this way, number one. Set your standard. It's your preference. It's what you think ought to be done. It's your likes, your dislikes. And you're saying, you didn't fill in the blank. And there's no way for you to go to God's word and say, you should have. This is your standard. Or I say, you should have done that. And I can't direct you to the scriptures that tell you to do that. I am applying my standards to you. I'm judging you based on the set of rules and the way of life that I have. And I'm applying my standards to you. Do not judge in that way. Why? Because you are putting yourself in the place of God. He's given us truth. He's given us His Word to guide life. We can judge on the basis of this. We can go to Scripture and the Bible says, do not lie. And I can judge lying to be wrong. Not because that's my standard, but because it's God's standard and He's told it to me. But I can't come to you and say, you know, you shouldn't wear jeans to church. Okay, because I can't go to the Scriptures and show you that. Understand? So, that's number one. Number two, we judge in this way when we take God's word and then we sit ourselves down in the place of judgment and we exact punishment. Where I'm going to sit down and say, you lied and I'm going to hold you accountable and I'm going to... You see, you are also now taking the place of God. God is the judge. You are not to go and judge in that way. You are not to react to that person who's wronged you in this way. You are to understand that it's God's standard, number one, that we apply, that He's the judge, and your purpose in coming is to reconcile the relationship, to win your brother. It's in love that you're coming, not with a stick. And that's what he's saying here. Don't judge lest you be judged, because by the standard that you judge, you're going to be judged. Then he goes on and he says, how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Listen, there are so many times when we will account somebody who's wronged us. We'll look at their offense and we'll say, they wronged me. And we have no regard for what we did in the relationship. We have no regard for how we thought, how we behaved, what we did to contribute it. And what Jesus is saying here is before you go, you need to have God examine you. He says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and you don't even notice the log that's in your own? You got this huge plank coming out of your eye and you're knocking people around with it, honestly. Imagine this. You know, you got this huge log hanging out of your eye and you're going to go over here and help people. Whack, whack. Here, let me help get that speck out of your eye. The Lord wants you to allow Him to examine your heart so that you can acknowledge, oh, there's this log hanging out of my eye that I need to deal with, and I need to take this log out. And how do I do that? We're going to talk more about this, but I do this by confessing my sin. I do this by fully acknowledging it without qualification. And then he says in verse 5, after we've taken the log out of our eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When you've dealt with your own sin and have righted your heart between you and God, then and only then can you see clearly to take that speck out of your brother's eye. And so that leads us to number two. You must go to the one who offended you. You must go to the one who offended you. We've already talked about this verse, Matthew 18:15. When your brother sins against you, go. And as we already looked at Luke 17, can we acknowledge something here this morning? Listen, let's just be honest with one another. This is not easy. Right? This is not easy. I am not exhorting you from the Scripture this morning because I think this should just be something that's just second nature to you. You all should just go do it and I should go do it and it'll all be... Why aren't you? Listen, you need to understand, I recognize this is hard work. And why? Because I bet every single one of us at one point or another has gone to somebody to correct them And it was like getting an interaction with a pit bull, right? We got bit. And we walked away from that and said, I'm never doing that again. I'm going to keep my nose out of everybody's business. I'm not doing that again. And you know what the result of that is? When it comes to broken relationships, it means broken relationships. It means broken relationships that never get fixed. You have to humble yourself. And then, pleading the blood of Christ and in humility, going to Him for help, ask, Lord, help me. Help me to go. But brothers and sisters, we need to go. If there's broken relationships that you have in your life, you need to go and do everything you can to reconcile those relationships. Third, you must correct with gentleness. You must correct with gentleness. We come back to that Matthew chapter 5 or 7 verse 5 again. Once you've taken the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the sliver or the splinter from your brother's eye. Now I want you to think with me for just a second. Imagine that you have a splinter in your eye. Okay? Maybe guys that have worked with metal, oftentimes they'll get a little sliver of metal that flies up off the drill press or whatever and flies into their eye if they're not wearing their safety glasses, right? And then they've got this tiny little piece of metal in their eye. And it's horrible. Now, I want you to ask, how would you like somebody to take that out? Here, I've got a pair of vice grips over here. Or some channel locks, maybe they'll work. Or a big, huge, you know, I don't know, whatever we can get to, you know. No, that's not, you're, when that person says that, you're going, whoa, I think, do you have like some really fine instrument here? And can you numb my eye maybe before you do this? And can we do this cautiously, please? You see, when we go and correct, we are to correct. Luke 18:15. You need to go and point out the fault of your brother or of your sister. You need to point out what they've done that was wrong. In Luke 17:3-4, when your brother sins, go and rebuke him or her. Correct him or her. How do we correct? Not by our preferences, not by our opinions, but from the Word of God. We say, the Bible, here's, you know, this doesn't match up with the character that Christ wants us. And that really hurt when you did that. Can we talk about that? But you see, you do that gently. Think of it like taking that sliver out of the eye. Imagine relationships in which you approach it that way. I'm going to gently correct you. I'm going to lovingly correct you, just as if the sliver was in my eye. And then finally, you must forgive and keep forgiving. You must forgive and keep forgiving. Luke 17:3-4. Let's look there again. Luke 17:3-4. Because what Jesus says isn't easy. Be on your guard, he begins this. Be aware, be on your guard. Listen up. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. You know what's not here? What's not here is an assessment of his forgiveness or his repentance at that point. He's come to you and Jesus says, if he says, I repent, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we believe the best about those we love. We believe all things, and I believe what you're saying to me, and I extend forgiveness to you. Yeah, but he's done this 3 times. Okay, forgive him. He's done it 7 times. Today. Yeah, forgive him. Oh boy. You see, now we're talking about something that's really hard, aren't we? Now we're talking about something that is really difficult to do because, you know, this isn't natural. It's not natural. And that's why I say you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ in order for this to happen because he's going to have to empower you to do this. He's going to have to empower you to be able to forgive. And the way he's going to do that is he's going to remind you of the gospel. He's going to remind you of how Jesus is constantly forgiving you, because you are constantly, daily, multiple times per day, falling short of His glory, using unwholesome words, thinking unwholesome thoughts, doing all kinds of things. And Jesus is continually extending forgiveness to you. And you think, well, I can't forgive Him. He did this. This is the eighth time today. Jesus says they only do it seven times. You understand what He's saying here is to say, do it as often as they wrong you and ask for your forgiveness. Now, we need to continue on here because we want to clarify some things. First of all, how should you understand forgiveness? How should you understand forgiveness? Because He says you must forgive. What does that mean? Well, first of all, forgiveness is making a promise not to remember the offense against the person. We talked about this last week. The Lord tells us in Jeremiah 31 that the Lord remembers your sin against you no more. It's not that God has forgotten your sin. Oftentimes, you need to forgive and forget. Well, sometimes you aren't going to forget. Sometimes the offense against you is going to be so grave that you can't forget it. That's not part of forgiveness, brothers and sisters. Forgiveness is a promise that you're making to that person to not remember it against them anymore. And as we talked about last week, I'm not going to remember it in my relationship with you and hold it against you so that it continues to break the relationship. I'm not going to remember it with my friends and my family against you. And I'm not going to dwell on it and remember it in my own mind and my own heart. When I'm reminded that you wronged me, I'm going to remember my promise and say, nope, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I've forgiven that person. And you will remember offenses, but you will not, if you are following what Jesus says here, you will not remember it against the person. How does a marriage survive when a marital partner commits that great act of adultery? How does the wife forgive her husband when she remembers and remembers and remembers? Because she applies the gospel to her life and she reminds herself of what Jesus has done for her. And she chooses to keep a promise that she makes when she says, I'm not going to remember this against you anymore. Now, will the hurt go away? No, the hurt's going to be there. But you see, we're not to be governed by our feelings. Forgiving somebody isn't feeling a particular way about them. Listen to me. Forgiving somebody is not feeling a particular way about them. Forgiving them is keeping a promise that you've made to not remember it against them. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not a feeling. Now, we need to talk more about this, okay? We need to unpack this a little bit more, okay? We need to think, there are three ways to think about forgiveness here, real quickly. First of all, there's a covering of a debt. I used this analogy before. You owe me $5, I can let it go. Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. I can love you to the extent that I can let things go that are minor, and I'm covering. I'm covering your offenses against me. And so there's this covering debt relief, you see. You owed me, in one sense, by wronging me in that $5 way, but I'm choosing to let it go and forgive your debt. That's a covering kind of forgiveness. Then I'm going to talk about these next two together, positional forgiveness and transactional forgiveness. Now, those words are like, those are like, ah. Okay, think of it this way. If I can use an analogy with you. I'm at the store, and I'm about to purchase this wonderful cup of coffee at your favorite, wherever your favorite coffee place is. And I'm standing there, and they've made the coffee, and I've got my little piece of plastic in my hand here. I am ready, positioned, to make a transaction, aren't I? But until the credit card passes, until the payment is rung up, until we exchange, the transaction's not complete, is it? But as I stand there ready, I am positioned to forgive. And this is how Christ has forgiven you. Because again and again, when the scriptures say you are to forgive, they say, it says, you are to forgive as or in the same way that God in Christ has forgiven you. When he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he paid the penalty of sin. If you are a follower of his, he paid your penalty then in full, and positionally you were forgiven. But that forgiveness was not transacted with him. It wasn't completed until you repented and believed in him. And then the transaction took place. Then your experience of that forgiveness took place. Just like my experience of that coffee takes place when the transaction is complete. And so let's apply this to relationships. You've wronged me, but you've not repented. You've wronged me, but you've not owned up to what you've done. I can stand there with payment in hand saying, I am ready positionally to forgive you. But we cannot transact this forgiveness until you repent. But I need to be ready. The Bible tells me again and again, do not let bitterness take root in your heart. Do not be angry and hold on to things. I can let go and say, Jesus, you forgave me in Christ, and I am ready, standing here, ready to transact. Lord, would you change this person's heart and lead us to a place where we can make this transaction happen and where I can fully make the promise, I'm not going to remember this against you anymore. But you see, when that person hasn't repented, I can't make that promise. Because there are times when you've done something that may need to come up again. And if you haven't repented, I may need to bring that up again. And so therefore, I cannot make the promise not to do that. Does that make sense? There's a position that we stand in ready to forgive, but there's a transaction of forgiveness that takes place when between us and Christ, when we repent and believe, and in amongst our relationships, when there's been repentance and a seeking of forgiveness with one another. We need to move quickly here. How should you understand forgiveness? Receiving forgiveness requires biblical confession. Receiving forgiveness requires biblical confession. So we need to talk about biblical confession. We're going to do it this way. There are 7 A's of confession. When you are confessing to the Lord or to one another, these things should be present. We don't have time to unpack where the scriptures teach these things this morning, so because we need to go through them quickly. But if you have questions, you can see me. Number one, address everyone involved. If you've sinned against a group of people, then you need to involve everyone that you have sinned against. Sin against someone, go to that one person. Now, if you've sinned against God and God alone, in other words, the sin is not visible to other people, then you don't need to go. Guys, listen, if you've had some thoughts about a young lady and you know you've sinned, you don't need to go and tell her that, okay? You need to fix that with the Lord, between you and the Lord. But if you've actually taken action and you've harmed her, then you'd better go. And you'd better address everyone involved. Number two, avoid if, but, maybe. If, but, and maybe. Well, if I made you, or if I hurt you when I said that, then, yeah, I know I did that, but. Listen, this is without qualification. This is how we confess to the Lord. Lord, I have sinned against you. Nothing more. You see, these kind of half-hearted apologies and confessions that say, if, but, and then, you know, you and I all know that it's hard to receive that. Third, admit specifically. What did you do? Now, let's be clear. You don't admit graphically. You admit specifically, but not graphically. Let's take the example of a woman whose husband has committed adultery. Listen, you do not need to know the graphic details. You need to know what he did. He had an affair, and he needs to tell you specifically. But he didn't need to get into all the details, and nor should you ask. Admit specifically, but not graphically. Acknowledge the hurt. I know when I said those things to you, that must have deeply hurt you. I know when I said those things to you or when I did that to you, that robbed you of joy. That denied you whatever. Accept the consequences. There may be restitution that's necessary. I need to pay you back for what I've stolen from you. And I need to take those consequences fully upon myself. If I, as a leader of this church, if I, as a pastor, commit adultery, I need to step away from what I'm doing. That's a consequence. You can fully forgive me, but there's still a consequence. And if I am truly repentant in my heart, I will take that consequence and be okay with it. It's when I resist and say, oh, well, that's not right. You've gone too far. You've. You see, it's revealing that repentance isn't true and genuine in my heart. We need to act to change. Repentance is a change in my thinking that leads to a change in my behaving. It's empty to come and say, yeah, I did that. I'm not going to change. No, act to change. And finally, ask for forgiveness and allow time. And we'll talk about that more next week, but ask for forgiveness. Listen, so many times in our confessions, what we say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. That's all well and good, but that's not a confession. It's not a full confession until you say, will you forgive me? And you know why? Because of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a promise that that person is making to you, and you are asking that person, will you promise me this? Now, why is this so hard to do? Why is it so much easier to say I'm sorry than to say, will you forgive me? Because when I say I'm sorry, I maintain control. I'm sorry. But when I say, will you forgive me, I'm giving something to you. I'm asking you to do it, and I don't know what you're going to do with it. But you understand that genuine repentance means that I need to ask forgiveness, and it's not enough to say, will you? I'm sorry. Say, will you forgive me? And then you allow time, real quickly, because that person needs to assess the promise that they're about to make to you. And they need to take promise that they're about to make to you. I'm not going to remember this against you anymore. So many times, we want to resolve the conflict. We don't like the conflict, so we just say, oh yeah, I'll forgive you. But we don't honestly really think about what we're saying. Ponder what you say when you say, I forgive you. Remember, it's a promise that you're making. Okay, and we're going to move through these last week because we're going to talk about this subject next Sunday. What if the other person won't reconcile? And I just have two quick things to say about this. First of all, reconciliation is not possible without repentance. We've already said that, right? Reconciliation is not possible without repentance. And God has given the church as the primary help when believers won't reconcile. God has given the church as the primary help when believers won't reconcile. That's kind of like a teaser for next week. So you need to come back next week and you need to see how the church plays a role in bringing about reconciliation. It is the key, a key way that he uses in our lives to bring this about. We need to move on here. And obviously, I've run out of time. So if you understand the gospel, you will take biblical steps necessary to reconcile your relationships. If you understand the gospel, you are going to take the biblical steps necessary for relationships or to reconcile your relationships. I hope this has been helpful to you in understanding forgiveness and understanding repentance and understanding how it can be that you can make that promise when somebody is truly repentant. If you have not reconciled your relationship with the Lord, you need to do so. If you've not reconciled your relationship with others, you need to do so. We don't want to just be hearers of God's word. We want to follow through and do God's word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are King Eternal and that you have given us so much. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the reconciling work of Christ on the cross on our behalf and that you would use that truth to shape our relationships with our neighbor, with their friends, with their family. May you help us, Lord God, in this. And Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't been reconciled to you, I pray that you would open up their eyes to see their need, that you would convince them that Jesus is the one and only who's paid the penalty, who's fulfill the law on their behalf, and may you bring them to yourself in genuine repentance. Go with us now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.